I would encourage you to have your Bibles open at our reading of Isaiah 53. Verses 1 to 3 will be my text. And the question that I pose is this: Jesus Christ, Messiah, or not? Jesus Christ, Messiah, or not? It has always been somewhat of a mystery to me why it is that the Jewish people did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he came to earth some 2,000 years ago. After all, surely they were the ones who had been told of his coming throughout the whole of the Old Testament, and they knew their Old Testament well. I can't understand it. I came across this chap who gave some kind of explanation. A man, I'd be very surprised if anybody's heard of. I certainly hadn't heard of him. His name is Nathan Lopez Cardozo. Oh, you've all heard of him. There's only me then. Well, he's a Dutch Israeli rabbi, philosopher, a scholar of Judaism. And he wrote this in his book, A Story of Memory and Redemption. And he said this: it is no doubt true that our image of what a Messiah might look like may keep us from recognizing the real thing when it stands before us. Could it be that we have embellished the long-awaited event with so many agadic, I'll explain what that word means in a minute, agadic flourishes that we can no longer recognize the reality when it happens? Could our overly literal reading of our sages' poetic descriptions have led us to overlook completely the miracle as it happened? One of the dangers of taking the statements and speculations of our sages as literal truth when they were not meant as such is the distortion of our expectations. Agadic means the non-legal or narrative material as parables, maxims or antidotes found in the Talmud and other rabbinical literature. I think he's got a point. I think he's got a point. So, is Jesus Christ the Messiah or not? Messiah meaning anointed one, chosen one of God. Christians say, of course, he most certainly is. It's as plain as the nose on your face. Yet the vast majority of Jewish people then and now answer, he is not. He is not. And on this, there is no middle ground. There's no fence to sit on here. There's no middle ground whatsoever. Our text gives us, I believe, something of an explanation as to why the Jewish people are sadly still looking for the first coming of Messiah, God's anointed. Biblical scholar Adam Clark wrote this about Isaiah 53. This chapter foretells the sufferings of the Messiah, the end for which he was to die, and the advantages resulting to mankind from this illustrious event. This chapter contains a beautiful summary of the most peculiar and distinguishing doctrines of Christianity. So this is a very important piece of scripture. All scripture is important, but this is very important indeed. And our text tells us that the people would misunderstand Jesus when he came. You see, God knows everything. He knows everything before it happens. So how did this happen? Well, I believe each verse gives us one part of the answer. Verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They did not believe his report. Who has believed our report? Well, the sad answer is, almost no one. Jesus came as Messiah, but Israel wanted nothing to do with him. Yes, we know that for a time Jesus had a popular, growing ministry, especially in Galilee. In fact, thousands flocked to hear him speak. Thousands flocked to watch him heal the sick. And as his reputation grew, the common people heard him willingly. If they did not know who he really was, then they instinctively knew he was different from all the other religious leaders. We also know that a lot of people followed him for very shallow reasons. They thought he would proclaim himself as king and lead a revolt against the Romans. Or they just liked the miracles. Or they admired his courage. Or they were drawn to the charm and the charisma of his teaching. But, as we know, nearly all of them turned back when they were confronted with the call to become his followers. In fact, so many left that at one point Jesus asked his inner circle, if you like, "Do you also want to go?" So it was clear that not everyone followed Jesus for the right reasons. And by the time Jesus came to Jerusalem for the final time, the nation was deeply divided by him. Even though the common people heard him gladly, they didn't know who Jesus was. They liked him, but they didn't worship him. In effect, to them, Jesus, well, he was a good teacher. He was a great miracle worker. But that was it. Nothing more. On the other hand, the religious leaders were an altogether different story. With few exceptions, they not only wanted nothing to do with this Jesus, they loathed him. They hated him. They even went as far as accusing him of being in league with the devil. They hated and reviled Jesus so much that they plotted to kill him. And as we know, through lies and deceptions, they eventually succeeded. John 1:11 says it this way: "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." What a sad, sad statement that is. Jesus, Messiah, came to his own people, the nation of Israel. They didn't receive him. Jesus, Messiah, came to the people, the one people who should have known exactly who he was, and yet they wanted nothing whatsoever to do with him. They knew Messiah was coming. God had told them over and over again, many times, in many ways. They had ample warning. So surely these people, of all the people on earth, should have known better. Even some pagan astrologers in Persia had figured it out when they saw his star in the east. Moses said, "He's coming." David said, "He's coming." Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, they all proclaimed, "He's coming." So they were on warning. Every book, every chapter, every page of the Old Testament testifies in one form or another to this one great truth. God's anointed Messiah is coming. That's the theme of the Old Testament, that God would one day send Messiah to earth to deliver his people. to save his people. Yet when Jesus arrived, they simply didn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. And not only would they not believe, they go to the extremes of outright persecution in crucifying him. Think about the long history of Israel. Over and over again, they rebelled against God's law. Time and again, they killed the prophets who delivered God's message. Messiah came, but they didn't receive him. They did not believe him. They did not want him. And finally, they crucified him. That outright rejection continues in much of the world today. The next verse explains to some degree why the nation might have misunderstood who Jesus really was. Verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The people judged him insignificant. Insignificant. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. I want to highlight just 2 points there. Firstly, he came from a common background. Jesus was not born in Rome. He wasn't even born in Jerusalem. When God decided to enter the world, he came in a most unlikely way. Certainly not a way that man would pick. Jesus came not as a conqueror, not as a world leader, but as a helpless little baby. Born in a stable, in an insignificant small town called Bethlehem. Years later, his critics dismissed him by asking, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" That was no compliment. You might say that now, a carpenter is a skilled worker. But that was no compliment, that was meant as a slur. You can almost hear it. "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And these were people from his hometown of Nazareth. They had seen Jesus grow up. They knew Mary and Joseph. They knew his brothers. Who did this Jesus think he was? You know, it's never easy to escape the box of early labels put on people from a poor or deprived background. I suppose in one sense you could hardly blame the people of Nazareth. Small place in Jesus' day for reaching and reacting as they did. It's hard for anyone raised in poverty in a small backwater village or town to escape the box of early labels put upon them. When people decide that, well, you come from the wrong side of the tracks, mate. Sorry. That judgment can tend to stay with people, can hang about there. And to some degree, it was with Jesus. The people who knew him best, or thought they did, you know, they couldn't take him seriously. This is just the carpenter's son. Who does he think he is, trying to teach people like us? It's just the carpenter's son. Jesus was a tender shoot. And a root out of dry ground, meaning that he didn't come from a promising background. The phrase there, tender shoot, means he was just a little plant that people looked at as if it was nothing more than a weed. You pull it out, toss it to one side, not even a second thought. A root out of dry ground is like a plant growing in the desert. There's plenty of dust and sand. But there's not much water. A little root pokes its way out of the ground, but it won't last because it's got no water to sustain it. Jesus wasn't born to royalty. They didn't have a blue blood heritage. Sometimes we look at someone and we say, do you know what? He's just a face in the crowd. He's the son of an insignificant carpenter. A nobody. That's exactly what the leaders said about this Jesus. He's a nobody. They didn't see any reason to take him serious, and so they didn't. He didn't come with the usual human marks of greatness. So the rulers completely misunderstood him and misunderstood his high, high mission on earth. Secondly, he had that ordinary appearance. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, think back to Saul in the Old Testament. He was head and shoulders, wasn't he? He was a handsome man. And they desired to have him as their leader. This is not Jesus. For 2,000 years, people have wondered what Jesus looks like. Artists in every era have painted Jesus as they imagine him to be. Most of these paintings, and if not all of them, tell us more about the artist than they do about Jesus. Perhaps that is inevitable, since the gospel writers tell us nothing about Jesus' physical appearance. What we know that he was Jewish, we know that he was raised in the Middle East, and we know he was raised in a working man's home. But that doesn't tell us anything about his height, about his weight, the colour of his eyes, the colour of his hair, or anything about his distinctive features. Not a thing. We've probably all seen pictures of a Jesus who is taller than the disciples around him. He's normally painted with long flowing hair, neat trimmed beard, light skin and sparkling eyes. I can say that I'm 100% certain that that's incorrect. Incorrect. Jesus did not physically look like that. Isaiah 53 verse 2 gives us the only meaningful hint. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he did look Mr. Average, Mr. Ordinary. He most certainly didn't look anything like what the Jewish mind thought the Messiah should look like. Even Western world religion wants Jesus Messiah with stunningly good looks. Wants Jesus Messiah head and shoulders above the rest in physical appearance. No, the people who rejected Jesus did so because he was ordinary and he simply looked like everybody else. Can't possibly be Messiah. He didn't look the part. He didn't look the part. He was not the impressive man that Messiah should be. He was not the impressive Messiah that the Jewish or even the Gentile mind wanted. In fact, I am certain that compared with many Christian leaders today, Jesus would be viewed as just, well, plain, too ordinary, too dull even. You know, we have some ministers of religion today who are flamboyant, handsome, incredibly well spoken, friendly, gracious, oh, entertaining. Some are even committed to the cause of Christ. Men who command attention without ever trying to. Men who can enter a room and turn heads just like that because they have that type of magnetism about them. Jesus was nothing like that. Nothing like that. Jesus was not a natural head turner. He was not a born leader in worldly eyes. Though he was the Son of God, God the Son, he appeared on earth as a very ordinary, very mundane man. Though he come from the majesty of heaven, Jesus hid the majesty, hid that precious majesty behind a working man's face. I think Charles Wesley captured something of this idea in the hymn that we sing at Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Just quote this verse, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. But the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't see it. They didn't see it for a moment, just as so many people today. They don't see it. Jesus' contemporaries had various opinions about it, most of them so wide of the mark. In this instance, they concluded that Jesus simply could not be the Messiah because he didn't look the part, and actually he comes from the wrong side of the tracks. Can't be Messiah. Dear listening friend, whoever you are, I want to tell you this. You can be wrong about many things in this life, and you can still go to heaven. But be certain of this, you cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ as Messiah and go to heaven. That is the awesome tragedy of unbelief then and unbelief now. Either he is Jesus Christ Messiah, your Saviour, or he is Jesus Christ, a nobody that you simply can't be bothered by. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. They despised him for his suffering. 3 points I want to highlight on this quickly. Firstly, the people had no use for him. He is despised and rejected by men. The greatest gift ever given to mankind. And he is despised and rejected by men. It is the sad truth of the depth of sin in mankind's heart that the world rejects and has no use. No use for the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. No use. In fact, the world goes further. The world shakes its fist at the Christian church when we tell the world that they need a Saviour. They need a Saviour. Why? Because we are all sinners. We are lost. The world grinds its teeth in rage when we say, if you don't want Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you will one day have him as your judge. The world hates that. The world hates the idea that Lord Jesus, God the Son, who died on the cross for his people, has the full qualification and the outright moral authority to judge everyone. You see, many people in this world have no problem with Jesus as the great high priest, a concept they probably don't understand anyway. They don't have a problem with Prince of Peace. Sounds good, doesn't it, to almost everyone, Prince of Peace. How lovely. Don't have a problem with that. But they have a massive issue with Jesus as the judge before whom they will one day stand. Isn't it a common mantra of today? Maybe you've always, I don't know, but certainly today, when you hear people say, don't you judge me, don't judge me, who are you to judge? Similar words spoken 2,000 years ago by many Jewish people. Who does he think he is? He's not qualified to judge me. Nobody's qualified to judge me. You see, people can handle a meek Jesus who knows his limits, makes no hard demands or extravagant claims. But they cannot reckon with a Christ who is both Saviour and Judge. Secondly, his whole life was marked by suffering. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here's an interesting thing. Did you know that the Bible never specifically tells us that Jesus smiled or laughed? I have no doubt whatsoever he did. But the gospel never mentions it. Perhaps because his life was marked by suffering. He was born and he had a king try to kill him. When he began his ministry, the people in his hometown immediately took offense at him. In the closing hours of his life, he was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. His sufferings did not begin on the cross, but it was his suffering that led him to the cross. It is said that Bernard of Clairvaux, and I apologize, my French is not very good, first penned the words to the hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, in the 12th century. It goes like this in this particular verse. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. That verse captures the whole problem of the human race, especially the line, mine was the transgression. You see, our sins have cut us off from our Maker. Our sins have cut us off from our Creator God. We cannot be in any worse situation than this. Cut off from God. Generally, in most societies, the majority of people see themselves as, well, okay people. Reasonably good. I think if you were to ask most people in this land, their opinion is, well, I'm all right. I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad as the bloke down the street. We might even think that way a little here this evening. We're not a bad lot, we might say. Well, it may be true. We haven't done the terrible things that some others have done. But I tell you this without fear of contradiction, that not one of us sitting here tonight can claim we are innocent. Not one of us. We have cheated. We have lied. We have gossiped. We have falsely accused. We have made excuses. We have cut corners. We have lost our temper. We have mistreated others. As someone used to put it that I used to work with, we're as pure as the driven slush. Friends, what I'm saying is that when we, in truth and in spirit, look at the cross of Christ, we should really begin to see how great our sin is. How, and I don't mean that great, I mean how awful, how abhorrent our sin is that caused the altogether lovely one to die such a death. In the light of Calvary, all our supposed goodness is nothing but filthy rags. Dear listener, Isaiah 53 contains the good news that we, every human being, needs to hear. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns, crucified for all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, our sins drove Jesus to the cross. And he went there willingly. And know this, Christian, if our sins drove him there, it was his love that kept him there. Thirdly and lastly, in their eyes, he wasn't the right sort of Messiah. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Twice in verse 3, Isaiah reminds us that people despised our Lord and Saviour. You know, that goes far beyond just rejection. This is outright hatred. They saw his suffering and they despised him for it. Reckoning a suffering Saviour? Oh, that cannot be a promised Messiah. That's what all the false religions of the world said. How can you have a God that suffers? That is ludicrous. We did not esteem him. He is nobody to us. The Hebrew word means to calculate or to reckon something, to add up all the facts and come to a settled conclusion. Well, those Jewish religious leaders, they added it all up. And they decided that the Son of God, Messiah, was worth 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the value the religious leaders of the day thought for the greatest gift ever given to mankind. 30 pieces of silver for Messiah, God's long-awaited Saviour, who willingly went to the cross to save his people from their sins. His own people misread him completely. They had the creator of the universe in a box labelled Insignificant Rabbi of Nazareth. The more Jesus proved he didn't belong in that box, the more they hated him. The more they counted him a nobody, the more they ultimately despised him. No wonder they were so fanatical to kill him. You see, Jesus Christ is still very much misunderstood today. The greatest mistake that any human being can ever make is to ignore Jesus as if he doesn't matter, or to think that you can postpone thinking about him, that you can put off your decision about him. The greatest mistake anybody can make here tonight is to do that. You cannot be like so many Jewish people today, sadly, waiting for Messiah to come the first time. When he does come, it's too late. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago as the promised Messiah, the Son of God. He came as the Saviour of the world. His next visit will not be as the Saviour. He will be the judge. What I'm saying to you, everyone here tonight, don't put Jesus in a man-made box. Don't make the same mistake the Jewish leaders made so long ago. Do not demand that Jesus meet your expectations. Christ has come. God has revealed his mighty arm of salvation. Will you believe the report? Friend, do not despise him. Do not say, oh, it doesn't matter to me. Messiah has come. Will you bow before him? Will you open your heart and have Christ as your Saviour? Christ has come to those who receive him. He gives the right to become the children of the living God. What will you do with Jesus, the Messiah? Amen.